I will read from from 2 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Several years ago, our friends left for a trip, and they left a small fish to take care of in their absence. And I fed that fish the first day, and then the next. And then, after several days, I found that fish motionless, hidden in a corner of that aquarium. And I realized that for days I forgot to feed it. And sometimes I find myself that that's how I nourish myself. One day I'm full of motivation and convictions that I have to invest in my spirit, in my soul, to keep my body in shape. And the next day, the business of the day or the duties just pushes away those spiritual or physical exercises from my to-do list. And I thought that we are like a house plant which you received for a birthday, and then for days or weeks even, you forget to water it until you find it withered. And then, full of guilt, you pour a lot of water and vowing never to do the same, only to discover days or weeks later that you are doing the same over and over. We live concurrently in two worlds. The external world, it's very, very attractive to us. It's very touchable, visible, and we spend a lot of time in that outer world and can be valued with four, I would say, marks. Popularity, success, beauty, and wealth. But we live also in an inner world, and that inner world is that small room which can house only two persons, you and God. It's that secret room which you read about in Matthew 6:6. When you want to pray, you go to your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father, and your Father, who is in secret, will see what is done in secret and will reward you. We live in these two worlds, and depends where we spend much more time, because that will affect our life. And in order to explain to you what does it mean, the inner world, I can illustrate in this way. Let's say if I will point to somebody today in the congregation and I will express everything that I think and heard about that person publicly, that person will immediately withdraw in that inner world, confused, will start to analyze himself, maybe disappointed, and but. I'm not going to do that today, and I hope that you'll not do with me something like that publicly. But the inner world is the foundation of our life. For example, I read in one of the Gordon MacDonald book called Ordering Your Private World about the sinkholes in Florida. One morning, the inhabitants of one city in Florida discovered that the whole block disappeared. The whole block collapsed, And they found the reason why did that happen, because we have the inner underground streams, with water, and that summer, that was a dry summer, and those streams disappeared, and some empty spaces appeared underground, and since the pressure wasn't enough to support the heaviness of the buildings, the whole block just collapsed. And that's what happens to us sometimes if we are not investing our time in our inner life. One day you fall into depression where your whole world collapses. And why is that happening? Because God made us in a way to spend enough time to strengthen our foundation, the foundation which will support us through life. Your inner world is like a refuge, but also can be a trap. If you will remain into your inner world and you will not find God there, you will be closed like in an empty, small cell. And that's why God wants us to invest in that inner world. The inner world can be a center of peace and tranquility, like an oasis in a dry, hostile world. And when you are spending enough time with God, it's like a place of paradise. Spending time into your inner world is like gardening your inner world. We have the same responsibilities Adam and Eve had. They had the moral responsibility to obey. They had the intellectual responsibility to name the... the intellectual responsibility to name the animals, and also they had the physical responsibility to take care. And the same is for us. And when you are investing in that inner world, you can be sure that that will pay you back. Now, you know, only when that place become a quiet, a silent, a clean place, you'll hear the sound of God walking through in the garden through the cool of the day. And but if you'll not spend time, disorder will cripple us. And let me remind you the scripture which tells us that we need to be focused on our inner world. God says in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, Galatians 3:2. For where are your the treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, we can see if we are slipping into disorder. We have some signs. We have external signs and eternal signs. Depend of how much time you spend in one world or another, you'll become a driven person who will be pushed by circumstances and not going according to the goal, according to the mission God left for you, or you will become a person full of peace. And you can find such a person in the example of John the Baptist. He was a guy who, from his youth, he spent in the desert. What's nice about the desert? Nobody would like to spend time in the desert, but it's something special about the desert because you found Jesus spent time in the desert before he got involved in the ministry. And Paul had he spent time in the desert, and Israel also was brought through the desert, because the desert can be a place of preparation of your soul, where you don't have anything to do, nothing surrounds you to catch your attention, and you remain focused on your relationship with God. And that guy, John the Baptist, spent a lot of time in the desert, and he was well prepared. His inner time really became a garden, and as I said, if you are not spending, it can become a prison for you. And that's why when he was challenged, and his pride was challenged many times, he was full of peace. That's how a person who has his inner world in order looks like. Full of peace. He's not in a hurry, but accomplishes much more. He's very accessible. You can rebuke him. He receives criticism. And when he was asked, "Who are you? Are you a prophet?" he didn't even claim that he was a prophet. And "Are you Messiah?" he could say, "No, you know, but maybe if you say so, maybe I have some messianic in me." But he didn't claim that he was an important person. And even when his disciples challenged him, saying, "Listen, you are just losing from your popularity. Look, everyone goes after Jesus. What you are going to do?" He said, "I must decrease, and he must increase." A person who had his inner world in order. But when we are not giving proper attention, we slip in disorder. You can see that if your desk becomes a mess, and not only your desk, that can be your kitchen table or any horizontal surface becomes full of papers. So that's a sign, that's an alarm. That you have to see what is happening there. Maybe the car is not washed for months, and you always pass the deadline for the technical service. Or maybe you forget about important meetings, or your inbox in your computer is extra full with unread emails. Or when you are spending much energy and time in doing insignificant task and procrastinating about the important ones. But there are some internal signs of disorder as well. And the most important, I think that it's when you lose the heart for ministry, when you don't have any excitement in ministry. That's definitely a sign that something is happening to you. Or you feel depressed about your spirituality for a significant period of time. Or you take very fast decision which affects your life, and you don't allow proper time to be taken before you take the decision. You don't take that special time to pray and to reason about. Or your emotions are out of base, and you become very irritant when you get calls or any other demands. So we know that God is speaking to us, and He always is interested to stop us when we slip away from His path, from His goal. Maybe when you get problems with sleeplessness, and I would tell you that sometimes God speaks to us In the dreams, and when you sleep, I received many sermons from beginning to the end when I was sleeping. But be sure that this one I prepared myself. I didn't receive in a dream. God speaks to us when we sleep. Sometimes He wakes us up to pray, but nevertheless, when you have this chronicle sleeplessness, that's a sign that something is happening. Or you are not satisfied with the result of your work. You know that you could prepare better. You can spend much more time, but you don't do that. And also a good sign that we slip into disorder is when our relationship with others suffer, because when the relationship with God suffers, be sure that the relationship with people suffers as well. So you can bring yourself to the point of burnout, and the researchers, they identified three main symptoms of burning out. The first is the sense of being drained emotionally. The second is a reduced sense of personal accomplishment. And the third sign, as I said, is a distance in connection and relationship. So remember this. First comes fatigue, then comes deceit, and then definitely will come defeat. So when we see ourselves driven away from the course, we have to do something. We have to, first of all, to stop, to analyze, to find where we are. And I found that there are some solutions when we are becoming driven without a focus in life, when we are too dependent from human opinions, when we are losing the peace which God gave us. And always, as I was interested, why one day I am full of motivation and I'm so determined to grow in every area of my life, and another day, I don't have that. Maybe you know the periods of your life when you decided, for example, to get serious about your health. So you pick up a diet, and every day you just follow the instructions, and you get more and more excited, and you rejoice in every lost pound, and you are ready to teach others how to do that. And only to find yourself days later devouring everything that it's in the refrigerator, and walking around it during the night as a cat around cheese. And we always wonder what happened, how can I regain that motivation back? How can I assure a constant growth? Why I have so many ups and downs? And here is the solution. First of all, we should start with repentance. That's the most amazing exercise God gave us. And repentance means stop and spend time for a personal reflection. Analyze where you are. Analyze why you have so many failures. Why you repeat the same and the same sins. And maybe it's a time to just to see again, to analyze our habits, motives, our dreams, ambitions, or maybe other forms of pride that has to be named first, and then we have to leave them. And that's why repentance it's the first step. Sometimes we repent. We say, Lord, forgive my sins. And that's a good start, of course. But those sins will come repeatedly into our lives. And that's the time when we should ask why. What's beneath those sins? Because our sins are like the iceberg. And you know that the part above the floating line, it's much smaller than the one hidden. And that's how our sins are because the visible part is very small. And if that repetitive pattern is coming in our life over and over, it's the time to see what are the roots of that sin. Because sometimes the roots are much deeper, and we only repent in our sins, but not in the motivation, not in the roots of that sin. And it's like, you know, a person can be angry, and he cannot deal with his anger, but maybe that anger comes from a desire to control. For example, I was angry with my kids many times, and after that I decided, I actually discovered that the anger comes from desire to control their future. And when I realized that I'm not God and I'm not able to do that, that helped me with my anger, because sometimes you have to take God, to take Jesus by hand, or to allow Him to take you by hand, and to go into that deep pit, and to let Him point to different things, and you just need to name them. You know, that will will make you feel miserable. And nobody wants to feel miserable. Everyone wants to feel good. That's why we avoid those situations of brokenness. But let me tell you that we cannot climb the hill of healing until we will go to that valley of brokenness. And you know, the psalmist said, search my heart, O God. And he asked to reveal if something is wrong there. Jeremiah said that the heart is completely deceitful. And it's so incomprehensible. And what he said in Jeremiah 17:9, and who can understand it? I found that only Jesus can understand it. And community, people around you, sometimes can understand better than you. And they can point to that. But again, nobody wants that. But we will not grow. We will not grow. We will not change until we allow Jesus to do that. And man, that's really painful. And until we'll allow at least one person to have access into our inner life, a person who can point to some of your failures or shortcomings and will not get in trouble for that. Sometimes our spouses are not doing the best job because we are getting mad and angry with them. That's why it's better to have a trusty person who has the authority. You gave them the authority to do that, and they will help to discover those fake, false patterns which you are following for many, many years. And let me repeat again, if you have any sins which are coming over again in your life, it's the time to do that. Repentance is the first step. Second step is to refocus your vision. To find your vision, you cannot follow a direction if you don't have that direction. A church will not be successful if doesn't have if it doesn't have a clear vision. You cannot take a bus if you don't know where the bus is going. And that's why Lord, our God wants us to submit our life to one vision. Many times I ask people, what's your vision in life? And they will say, well, I would like to graduate from my high school, then to go to get into a college, good college. Then I would like to have a good family, a good job. And I keep asking, and what then? Then. You know, we have many small goals in our lives. And that's good to have them, but none of them can become a mission or a vision for our lives. I will explain it this way. The goals are like the spokes of a wheel. And that's why we have, in different periods, different goals. But maybe your goal is your family, or is your education, or your job, or maybe to have fun in your life. But none of them can become an axle of that wheel, which will support you. And as I said, in the time of crisis, you need a support. None of them can be the focus of your life. Because any goal is temporary. But the vision, the mission statement of your life should be eternal. That's why you better find, and I better stay, on the focus of my life. How we should find that? Start with the common goal of any inhabitant of this earth. Anyone who lives on this earth has the goal which is described in Acts chapter 17, where Paul says that God made us to seek for Him, to look for Him, and when you found Him, you better repent, you better commit yourself to Him. That's the first goal. What then? What if that happened? And as proof that that happened, you are in this place this morning. What then? Then you become a child of God and you have a more focused goal. And that would be to bring fruit, or to sanctify yourself, or you can name several goals for a child of God. But that's not yet your mission statement. Then look who you are. Look at your gifts, of your talents, because if you have the function of a hand, means that you are a hand. If you have the functions of an eye, means that you are an eye. You can figure out, according to your gifts, what's the place, what's your place in the body of Christ. You better find that mission statement, because otherwise you'll wander and you'll spend your energy, your time on the goals which don't have an eternal value, and you can miss the most important target. That's why Paul said, I do one thing. I forget what is behind and I'm straying towards that goal. I'm pressing on towards that goal. And when we are doing that, we focus our time to do the best. We don't need anymore to choose the good from the evil. We need to choose the best from the good. That's what Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 9 and 10. He says, I'm praying that your love might increase, and you might find the best, and the best is your goal. Then, what we have to do is to invest in present. That's what Jesus said. He said, seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and everything that you dream about, God will add it to that. And He said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus said, listen, you have like three boxes. One is the past, another one is the future. I close them. But I opened for you only one box, one single box, and that's the present. You spend time in your present because you can dream about future or be worried about future. Or you can spend the time in bitterness and resentment about the past. And both of these steps will be foolish. So you better spend time in the present. And of course, when we speak about our growth, we can touch many areas and we really can get complicated. So I decided to use the rule of a KISS. K-I-S-S. That keep it simple, stupid. So, and the place to go in order to keep it simple is from the Bible. And that's why I read from 1 Thessalonians that God says that we have to have a holistic approach to our growth. And He said the spirit, the soul, and the body. And He gave also a order. You should start. You should invest the most important in your spirit. Then goes the development of your soul or your intellectual and emotional development. And then you also take care of your body. You know, in different period of lives, for example, in the Greek period, the people were praising their bodies so much that they were forgetting about other realms. That's why Paul said, keep this order. And that's why we can divide our day in these three realms, three areas. And let's see first, spiritual growth. You know all the verses which tells you that you should give priority to the Word of God. And I was amazed how many times I could, get along with skipping the daily devotions, day two or even more, without having terrible, I would say, consequences. And I thought that that's a way to do. Sometimes you can do your Bible study, sometimes you can't. But one day you find yourself scorched. You find yourself dry, drained. And you realize that when we don't accomplish or fulfill our responsibilities in the outer world, the boss, for example, will remind you, your wife and kids will get disappointed with you and even scream on you when you don't do your duties. But when you don't spend time in your inner world, God is silent. He's not getting immediately angry. He's not screaming on you. And that's why somewhere we got the idea that we can get along with that. Leaving the most important thing which God left for us to seek for His kingdom, to put Him as a priority. And you remember already James 1:25 that we need that mirror to look at ourselves daily. You remember Hebrews 5:12, where the author says that by this time you ought to be teachers, you had to invest in others, and look at you, again you need to be taught the elementary truths. And that's something which God is telling us for that we are placed, we are put in some limits, time limits, and we have to keep ourselves in spiritual shape. You know Deuteronomy 17:17, where every king had to write down the law, keep it with himself, and then read it. And Moses said that that will keep you from pride. You know Joshua, God said, listen, if you'd like to be successful, you have to read it, meditate it, speak, to talk about it, and fulfill it. You know Ezra 7:10, where the hand of God was upon him because he leaned his heart towards keeping the law of God and also teaching others. And you know many examples. For example, Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles, verse 7 to 10, you'll find that he, in the beginning, started to do his business as a king. But after that, he realized that he has to give the priority to the word of God. He put together a team of 5 ministers, 9 Levites, and 2 priests. And he sent them throughout the whole land of Judah to teach the law of God. And after that, immediately God did miracles. His image skyrocketed, and the fear of the Lord was around all those nations surrounding him. And you know that God always honors you when you are honoring him. And that's why I put some practical advices here. Give the best time of your day to God. Daily Bible study, meditation, and prayer should be in your daily schedule. Quiet time with God through the day were the time for personal reflection. Were spiritual conversation with a friend. And also, many godly people gave us this example, this advice, that we act our way into Christ-likeness through acts of mercy. That's what Jesus was doing every day. He was teaching, he was preaching, but also he was showing acts of mercy. But God also gave us a soul, a mind to be trained. And that's why the mind has to be trained to pursue information, idea, insight for the purpose of serving our generation, because everything that God does through us and in us, he does through our mind. We don't need to slip into mysticism and to, you know, refuse using our mind. And so many times we see that the academical level in the world is higher than in the church, and not supposed to be so. We have to be the salt, we have to be the light, and that's why we have to be an example on the intellectual level. And because we left long ago, maybe years ago, our formal education, and no one is pushing us to stay tuned, the whole responsibility to train our mind lays on us. And if you don't read anything, if you don't invest in your professional level, very soon you'll not be a light, you'll not be a model, an example for this world. And God delights when, and he challenges us. That's why he said in Proverbs 25:2 that it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search out a matter. And also he said that iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another, saying us how important it is to keep a teachable spirit and to learn. And I remember my teacher said one time, Yuan, you have to know that there is no zeros, absolute zeros on this earth. Everyone on this earth exceeds you in something. Find that something and learn from him. And that makes you to value every person on this earth, because you can learn from everyone, and we can learn from each other. Also, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. So if you are a teacher, be the good teacher. If you are, let's say, auto mechanic, be the good one. So God wants us to stay tuned, because if we are not training our mind, if we are not spending time in that, we will embrace ideas and systems of others. And that happened in my country, in my former country, where even Christians voted communist system. And I can see even here in America, more and more people become more fond with the socialist utopia. So that's why we need to stay tuned. And as I said, a friend will help you with that, because all the Bible is about community. You know that Moses had a Jethro, David had a Jehoshaphat, had a Jonathan, or you find different people. Samuel had not Samuel. Let's say Paul had Silas, had Barnabas. So you need also help, because the friend will keep your feet on the ground. But also we need to keep our curiosity challenged always. When we listen to people and ask questions, you grow. Also, when you're reading and analyzing what you read, you grow. You grow in conversations, and you grow even in debates. And I heard this story from Gordon MacDonald. He said that he once purchased a book which was a biography of Daniel Webster, printed in 1840, and looked very old, looked very used. He thought that hundreds people read that book, but when they opened the book, they found out that many pages were uncut. So the printer had failed to cut many pages, and he found out that that book actually wasn't unread. And many times we look like a book, we have many pages unread, many pages are uncut. And but also God gave us a body, and He gave us more than 600 groups of muscles, and He wants us to keep them in shape. When you don't exercise them, they change and turn your body into a dysfunctional one. You lose the energy, you lose your good mood. God gave us a body to train it daily. And He gave us a body, and He called that body the temple of God, and we have to take care of it. And that means regular checkups. And He wants that body to be fed properly, and also to rest properly. Somebody said, why usually the poor part of our country, they are obese? And the answer was, oh, because they eat fast food. Why they eat fast food? Because they don't have money to eat good food. That's not true, because eating fast food, you have to spend 4.5 times more money than to prepare your food. So it's not about money, it's about laziness, it's about lack of desire to care about your body. And that's why God wants us to have a holistic approach to our personality. But first, put your spiritual growth as a goal. The second, invest in your intellectual, professional level. And the third, take care of your body. How I'm doing that? I divided my personal vision in three: spirit, soul, and body. And with this chart, first, what I would like to accomplish. For example, I would like to make Christ the greatest desire of my life. And what? How you'll do that? The second column is how you'll do that. I will put time aside for Bible study, but also for meditation. I will take, for example, daily walks when I can stay focused on God. So it's about how you'll do that and when. Nothing will happen if you will not plan that. So budget your time for that. But also remember that took time to build your bad habits and will take time to substitute them with good. Don't try to make a plan full of new tasks because you'll make your life even more miserable. One at a time. Take it slowly. Take one thing and make it a habit, a healthy, good habit, and then take the next. Also, soul. I put goals what and where I should be, let's say, in 10 years by now, but how I'm going to do that, nothing will happen if I will not fulfill when. Also, the body. That's a vision for an individual vision, but we are not individuals who live alone in loneliness, and that's why you have to have also goals for your family. For example, reading a book together, taking walks during the night, discussing that book, because if the conversation with your spouse is limited to the trivial and level, you lose the interest in each other. But also we live in a society, and that's why we need to have goals, what we are going to do about our community, and again, divide them in three. God said in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. So He already prepared for us what to do and when to do. And He's ready to help us to be a partner in our spiritual growth. By the way, you don't need to be worried about your growth because the growth is a system placed in place by God. So you don't need to worry about your growth as a child. He's not worried about his growth. The only thing that we need to do is to find the obstacles that hinders our growth and also to receive the food, the quality food which God is providing for us. That's why He will partner with us in this work. The next and the last verse is from Judah 1:24, 25. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Can you imagine that Christ is waiting to present you before His Father, saying, "That's my lovely Son," with great joy, not with resentment, not with some hard feelings. "That's my Son. Receive it. No way to escape. I cleanse him with my blood, so now I don't have any turn back. So receive it." No, He'll do that with great joy. He's excited about that moment when He will say, "Come, come, faithful servant, come into the happiness of your Father." That's why to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You made us personality, having the Spirit, but also you gave us a soul full of emotions, intellect to be developed, and a body to be kept in shape. Lord, so many times we are losing the focus, and we are getting excited about this outer world, which is so attractive to us. Lord, and we are forgetting about the most important things, which you said that we should look first for your kingdom. Lord, so many times we are too worried about our body, and we don't keep the order, as you said, the spirit, then the soul, and then the body. Lord, so many times we slip into disorder, and after that we suffer from that. Lord, you like to change our inner world, to make it strong, to make it a strong fundament for our lives. You like to see us, how we walk in obedience, and how we grow in every realm of our lives. Lord, teach us how to be disciplined, how to follow the steps which you are giving to us, how to grow step by step, how to not get astray from the focus, and how to keep ourselves gazing upon you. Lord, we know that we need all your help in this. We know how many times we stumbled. We disappointed you so many times in the past. Lord, start transforming our hearts and make us purpose-driven people. We're asking that in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.